Given us hands and feet and eyes and mouth and everything that we have, not to be used for our own selfish gain. You've given it to us to use for your gain, the advancement of your kingdom, the advancement of showing grace and kindness to others as just as you have shown to us. Father, we ask that you would use us. We are yours. At the same time, we know that can be a very scary request. But we ask, God, that you would use us and that we would be patient in that process. So help us to learn, Lord, how you used Joseph and how he remained patient. In Jesus' name, amen. Joseph, man of great faith, right? A man of great faith, great patience, a man who was responsible for saving the entire nation of Israel from extinction. It could have been wiped off the mat or just simply forgotten. But because of Joseph, it was not forgotten. In fact, he was so important that there's 13 chapters dedicated to Joseph in the Bible. Isn't that amazing? 13 chapters in the book of Genesis, all about Joseph. What a heritage. Wouldn't it be neat to have a heritage like that? We would probably be happy to just have one accomplishment in life that was significant for society or God's kingdom. But to go down in history like Joseph, wow. To be mentioned in the Bible, wow. To have your great-great-great-great-grandkids say, hey, that's my dad. He's mentioned in there. That'd be awesome. Won't happen, of course, but oftentimes when we look at people who have made a tremendous contribution to society as a whole and or even to the kingdom of God, we see the grand result and all the accolades and the successes and everything, but oftentimes we don't see what led up to it. And oftentimes it's a lot of pain, failure, struggle, trouble, and problems. And if we saw that before the end, we might say, no thanks, I'm happy right where I am doing what I'm doing. But rarely does anybody reach that high pinnacle without going through the pit to get there. Joseph is no exception. He wasn't looking to be great. He wasn't looking to be used by God in some fantastic way. He was just simply a teenage boy helping his brothers tend sheep in the barren desert. How exciting is that? It's all he was doing, the youngest at the time. But his father, Jacob, asked him to bring a report back from what was going on, what his brothers were doing and how it was going, herding the sheep. So in Genesis, beginning with chapter 37, verse 2, this is the account of Jacob. Joseph, a young man of 17, was tending the flocks with his brothers, the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpha, his father's wives, and he brought their father a bad report about them. Oh, that's not good, is it? He brought them a bad report. We're not told what the bad report was, but obviously things were not going well, and Joseph was the 17-year-old tattletale. He goes home and he says, Dad, you wouldn't believe what they were doing. They did this and they did that. That's not generally what you do. As time progressed, however, look at verse 5. We don't know how much time passed, but look at verse 5. Joseph had a dream. And when he told it to his brothers, they hated him all the more. He had a dream, and he told his brothers. Remember that dream? The dream was, long and short, all of his brothers and his dad are going to bow down to him. I'm the center of attention. I'm the center of the universe. I'm the center of everything. Aren't I important? I'm going to be important. You're going to bow down to me, older brother. He told his dad, verse 5, he had a Well, I already read that one, didn't I? Yeah. He sent the report and he told his brothers. He also told his dad later on. However, beginning with verse 37, 3 to 4, and so on, his brothers grew in hate and jealousy. Beginning with verse 3. Now Israel loved Joseph more than any of his other sons. There's a red flag. Because he had been born to him in his old age. Verse 4. When his brothers saw that their father loved him more than any of them, they hated him and could not speak a kind word to him. And then verse 8b. And they hated him all the more because his dream and what he said. Verse 10. And when he told his father his dream, his father rebuked him. So his father was not very impressed with the dream that he had and that he told him. Verse 11, his brothers were jealous of him, and his father kept the matter to himself. First red flag is for every parent and every grandparent, do not show favoritism to any of your kids. Do not compare them. Well, I don't know why you're not like your brother. Well, you should be more like your sister. Look what they do. Why can't you be like that? It just rolls off the tongue of a parent, doesn't it? Without even thinking sometimes. Because I think it's because we really want the one who is struggling to rise up, huh? We want them to do good. We mean it as something good. Look at your brother. He's getting straight A's. Why can't you pull it up from a D and a C? Because we want you to do better. But how does it come across to the kids? I'm stupid. I'm dumb. I'm not as good. And so it creates division. It creates selfishness and self-centeredness and arrogance in the one that's being praised and favored. And that's what Jacob did. Jacob, Israel, it's the same name. That's what he did with Joseph because he was born in his old age. He's my favorite out of 11 kids. And he's the star. And he's going to get a coat of many colors, not like the rest of you. And so that pitted him against his brothers, and there was tremendous hatred and jealousy. So later on, Joseph was sent out to check on his brothers again. And as 17-year-old Joseph was chomping out there in the desert to check on his brothers, he had not a clue that when he found them, his life would never be the same again. If he knew it, he probably wouldn't have gone. Says, I can't find them, Dad. They're nowhere to be found. I looked everywhere. I asked everybody, nowhere. But his life would never be the same, and neither would world history, because not only was his life changed and also the suffering his father experienced, but also history, as we know it today, would change. Life can go on year after year, maybe even decade after decade, and we just go through our normal routine, right? We get up and we go through our stuff. We go to work, we go through our stuff. We come home, we do our stuff. We go to bed, and we do that over and over and over again, expecting to do the same stuff, the same results. And then sometimes, often, life takes a turn. Unexpected, unforeseen, and sudden. And oftentimes, those sudden turns, changes, are usually not for the better. And when they happen, accident, sickness, disappointment, loss of employment, whatever it may be, when they happen, what's the first question we ask? I heard it over there somewhere. Why? Why did this happen? Or we may ask or think, this is my fault. I did something wrong. I didn't pray hard enough. I don't have enough faith. My sins are catching up and I'm being punished. That's what's going on. So we always want to know the question, why? And what could I have done differently? But I think there's also another question we're looking for behind the answer, the question, why? And that is there any purpose, or what is the purpose of this that is taking place? What's the purpose of this pain? What's the purpose of the suffering? Our world tells us what? Do everything you can to avoid suffering, alleviate it, get rid of it as soon as you can because it's no good. All suffering, all pain, all trouble is no good. Because God loves you, this is not His will for you. So rebuke it and pretend it didn't happen and live your life, but you can't. God's will isn't always for us to be pain-free because we learn things through pain, but we want to know, is there a purpose? So what was Joseph's crime for the treatment that he received? His crime was he was arrogant, little teenager, he was immature, and he was the recipient of his father's favoritism. Those are high crimes, you know. High crimes. You should be imprisoned the rest of your life for those things. If that was all his crime was, that's nothing. Little did he know that his supposed crimes brought him almost to the point of death. As he kind of bebop, tromping around out in the desert looking for his brothers, he almost died because of it. Genesis 39, verse 9. He had another dream. 19. Say, that didn't make sense. 19. Here comes that dreamer, his brothers said to each other. Come now, let's kill him and throw him into one of these cisterns and say that a ferocious animal devoured him. And then we'll see what comes of his dreams. So his brothers wanted to end his life and just lie. So it was premeditated murder. Lie about it. Perfect storm. They're out in the wilderness. His dad's not there. Nobody else is there. Nobody else is going to see or ever find out. And it isn't uncommon to be overcome by a wild animal. So be it. Take the clothes back with the blood on. Show dad, here it is. Dead. I don't know what. Oh, we're so heartbroken. Our brother's dead. I don't know what's going to happen to his dream. Ain't going to happen on our watch because we're going to take care of it. Thankfully, Joseph had at least one compassionate brother. 37:21. When Reuben heard this, that they were going to kill him, he tried to rescue him from their hands. Let's not take his life, he said. Don't shed any blood. Throw him into this cistern here in the desert, but don't lay a hand on him. Reuben said this to rescue him from them and take him back to his father. Verse 26. Judah said to his brothers, what will we gain if we kill our brother and cover up his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites and not lay our hands on him. After all, he is our brother, our own flesh and blood. And so his brothers agreed. So when the Midianite merchants came by, his brothers pulled Joseph up out of the cistern, sold him for 20 shekels of silver to the Ishmaelites who took him to Egypt. Nice. Can you imagine being in that pit, listening to your brothers up top? Let's kill him. No, let's not kill him. Well, what do we do with him? I don't know. We don't want. Oh, let's sell him. Get him out of here. He'll go to Egypt or wherever. Who cares what happens to him after that? It's not on our hands. So just get rid of him. And he's thinking, what's going to happen to me? I didn't do anything wrong. God gave me these wonderful dreams. And what's going to happen? He's in tremendous fear and so on. So the long story short, they gave him to the Ishmaelites. They went into Egypt. He was put on the auction block as a slave. He was sold and bought to Potiphar. Potiphar worked for the king or the Pharaoh of Egypt. Kind of nice place, perhaps, to serve the king. Chapter 39, verse 1. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt. Potiphar the Egyptian, who was one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him there. Years later, we look at verse 6 of the same chapter. So he left in Joseph's care everything he had with Joseph in charge. He did not concern himself with anything except the food that he ate. Now Joseph was well built and handsome. And after a while, his master's wife took notice of Joseph and said, come to bed with me. Okay, so he was sold into Egypt. He served well under the king. He gained favor for the king. to the point where he put everything in charge of him. Then there's that sudden turn of events after the routine day in and day out. And the sudden routine of the events that Joseph wasn't looking or anticipating was Pharaoh's wife wanted to take him to bed. She wanted to seduce him. Time and time again, Joseph said, no, 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 this isn't right. This is wrong. It's against God's will. And finally, of course, you know the story. He grabs his coat and rips it off of him as he runs away. And she cries, rape! Rape! And where does he end up? He ends up in jail. He's back in prison. While he's in prison for doing no harm, but being a man of integrity, a man of honesty, there's two other people that get thrown into jail. And they have a dream over the course of time. Nobody can interpret the dream, but Joseph can interpret the dream, and so he interpreted the dream. Verse 40, or chapter 40, verses 1 through 3. Sometime later, the cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt defended their master, the king of Egypt. Pharaoh was angry with these two officials, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker, and he put him in custody in the house of the captain of the guard, in the same prison where Joseph was confined. The captain of the guard assigned him to Joseph, assigned them to Joseph, and he attended them. So even in prison, Joseph had some freedom because he was a good guy. And so he was watching over them. Now it came about, in verse 14, that they were released. But when all goes well with you, says Joseph speaking, remember me and show me kindness, mention me to Pharaoh, and get me out of this prison. For I was forcibly carried off from the land of the Hebrews, and even here I have done nothing to deserve being put into this dungeon. So again, he's rehearsing and nursing his wounds. I was betrayed by my brothers. I was sold here as a slave. I was a good guy. Now I'm back in prison again. Will you please get me out of here? Okay, so they get out, and the cupbearer and the baker, they remember Joseph, right? And they get him out. Not. They forgot all about him. For two more years, Joseph was in prison. He was an innocent man, but he was there. For doing what? Nothing. He was betrayed by his own brothers, falsely accused, thrown into prison, and forgotten. A morally upright man, following God's will, following God's plan, told in a dream that he would be used greatly by God, and all this is happening to him. Wow. The crime didn't even fit the punishment, whatever the punishment was. So you ask the question again, maybe in the pit, maybe in the prison. Where's God? Where are you, God? Can you just imagine that? Put yourself in there. God, where are you? I've been praying. I've been serving. I've been doing everything right. Everything wrong is happening to me. I'm not guilty of anything, any of these charges. Why am I here? Have you forgotten? Are you angry with me for some reason? Each of the incidences that he experienced cries out injustice. It is unfair. It's a raw deal, whatever you want to call it. Where is God? Have you ever been in that situation? If you've lived more than 5 years, yeah, you have been. And you call out, God, where are you in this? Nothing seems to make sense. Nothing seems to be fair. So Joseph asked, Genesis 39, verse 2, says very clearly, and the Lord was with Joseph, and he prospered. Verse 21 of 39, the Lord was with him, and he showed him kindness and granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warden. Verse 23, the warden paid no attention to anything under Joseph's care because the Lord was with Joseph and gave him success in whatever he did. Where was God in all these injustices? With Joseph. Where is God when he is with us, when things in life don't go right and it doesn't seem fair? With us. Did Joseph see it necessarily? I don't know. Maybe not at times. When the situation was going on, when he was running from Potiphar's wife and she is yelling rape, do you think he would say, God, where are you? Probably in each one of those, he might have questioned, God, where are you? But yet we're reassured, I'm right with you, Joseph. I'm right there, right beside you, and I'm ahead of you. It took these difficult, painful, unfair experiences in Joseph's life to prepare him to come to the position of second in command of all of Egypt and save Israel. It took all of that time and pain to get rid of the immaturity and selfishness in Joseph, to bring him to a mature individual where God could finally use him. Life is kind of like training for different incidences in our life where God wants to use us. And the most important training exercises, I believe, in our life are the most painful, the most difficult when God seems not to be there. Kids go through basic training, right, for any branch of the military. It's not fun. It's hard. It's difficult. It's painful, sacrificial, suffering to a point. For what reason? So that later on, they can survive and strength and be strong when they do come across war or whatever it is. You and I, when we go through difficult times, we're wondering, what's this all about? How's this going to help? And God is saying, don't worry, I'm with you. I can see tomorrow, you can't. You're in training, stay where I am. Learn what I'm trying to teach you. Because you're not quite to the point where I can use you for whatever it is down the road that we don't know about yet. So finally, after all of this training, all of this suffering, all of this nonsense that Joseph went through, chapter 45, he meets his brothers because there's a famine in the land, right? 7-year famine, which he predicted. There's a famine where his family is living. The only place that has food is Egypt. And so the normal thing for Israel to do and all his clan is to move to Egypt because there's food. Okay. So they go to Egypt, chapter 45, verse 8. So then, he's meeting his brothers. Well, for you, maybe if you're not real familiar, we'll start with verse 4. Joseph said to his brothers, come close to me. And when they had done so, he said, I am your brother, Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt. And now, do not be distressed. Do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here. Because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. God sent me, verse 7, ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. Verse 8, so then it was not you, who sent me here, but God. He made me father to Pharaoh, Lord of his entire household, and ruler of Egypt. That is a mature perspective that Joseph would not have had he not gone through all of the misery and suffering and unfair injustices. It wasn't you that sent me here, but God. Chapter 50, verse 20. You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. The saving of many lives. We often say, in the midst, and especially after, of a terrible incident, God can use it for good, right? Romans 8, 28, God can use all things for our good and to his glory for those who love him. And it just kind of rolls off our tongue. But I wonder how many of us have in the back of our mind when we read that and think about it, that God is up in heaven, kicked back, just relaxing and strolling through eternity, and then sometimes he looks down and says, oh, that wasn't good, was it? I bet you I can make good out of that. I know we can make good out of that. It's kind of like an afterthought. It's never an afterthought. God isn't saying, oh yeah, I think we can fix that. Now, God, according to Joseph and what he is saying, which is God's word, he says, I am in it with you from the beginning to the end, and I have a purpose and a plan from beginning to end. It is no afterthought on God's mind. And we need to get that thought out of our mind. It is not an afterthought. It's not an oops or a hiccup or anything like that. God is actively involved in everything that we experience in life. And what does the psalmist say in Psalm 139, verse 16? 139:16. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. So God isn't kicked back in heaven just cruising through eternity looking at all the stars in the universe and all of a sudden, oh, that's not so good. He knows every day of your life and mine even before we were conceived. That is hard to conceive. It's in my little mind it is. He knows all about your life today, tomorrow, and to the very end because he's in it all. And he's directing our lives in order to honor him and serve him. It isn't so important to find blame for the problems that we experience. And we often do that, right? It's not my fault. It's so-and-so's fault or the circumstances or whatever it is. It isn't so much that we find blame. What is more important is that we know that God is in it and that he loves us. Not with a love that is mushy and his ultimate goal and purpose is that we live a comfortable life. American Christianity, I think, speaks to us that God's purpose is he loves you so much that what he wants is you to live a comfortable, peaceful life every day. No trouble, no problems. And if you do, something's wrong with you. That's not it at all. God's ultimate purpose is that we draw closer to him in faith and know who he is. Because then we can trust him more, as he is very trusting. And the last thing is, not only to know that he loves us and he's in the middle of it all, but what helps is to look at the cross. Because when we look at the cross, we see the most innocent human being, the greatest injustice, the greatest hurt, the greatest emotional and physical agony anyone would ever experience. At the same time, we see God's greatest gift given to us. We see the greatest love accomplished on earth. And we know from there that God is sovereign even over evil. Because it is evil that put him on the cross. And where was God in all of that? Right there. From the beginning to the end. And if God can handle that kind of evil and that kind of an injustice to the most innocent person in human history, do you think he can handle our problems? Do you think he's in the midst of it? Or does he expect us to squirm and whine and complain and fight our way out of it so that we can be comfortable again? Leave the results to God. But we need to remain under the pressure as long as it's there, learning from him, growing, maturing, and knowing that we can trust him with everything. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we don't look forward to going through what Joseph went through or anything similar, but we do know that the hard knocks of life are there to teach us, refine us, strengthen us, develop our character, our faith. And you're in the midst of every bit of it. Sometimes, Lord, we're very slow learners. And perhaps the pain and the agony is prolonged. That's your concern and that's your work. Our work, Lord, is simply to be faithful, learn, and grow. Lord, we are slow. Have mercy, patience, and forgiveness. Thank you, God, for your unending love and the great promise you have for us one day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.